Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12, which, if you're in the church Bibles, is page 968. So, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I'm just going to read the verse we're going to be focusing on today again, which is verse number 5, which says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth."
Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Blessed are the meek. Wonder how you all doing this morning. I was thinking about a question this morning. If you were to ask this question to a friend or work colleague, I wonder what answer you would get. This question: what is wrong with the world? What is wrong with the world? Maybe try that this week. Yeah, just ask someone. And just listen to what they say. I can guarantee you one thing. You will get an answer. See, because no one looks at our world or their own lives and say, well, yes, everything is just perfect. And by the way, that's a clue to the truth of the Christian story. You know, if you listen to the conversations that people are having, if you read the newspapers, if you dare to engage in social media, you will find no shortage of outrage on so many things. But perhaps one of the most common issues that gets raised is the abuse of power in our world. This is the issue that Jesus is speaking into with the third beatitude. Meekness has something to do with power, and it's so important because the abuse of power is a problem that we see at every level of society. We see it at an international level, leaders of nations doing terrible things like Putin's invasion of Ukraine that kind of doesn't even make the news hardly now. Over 6 million refugees, tens of thousands upon thousands who've been killed. You see at a corporate level, cover-up after cover-up, like the post office scandal or the water companies dumping raw sewage in our seas and rivers, with those responsible seemingly without consequence, immune. You know, the abuse of power happens on a global scale, but it happens on a domestic level too. You know, probably the biggest example in our world being the countless women who experience domestic abuse. The UN estimates that worldwide, 1 in 3 women over the age of 15 have experienced physical or sexual violence. 736 million. Wow. It is not much better in the UK, where the estimate is 1 in 4. As a father of a daughter, that is a terrifying statistic. Do you see? We have a problem with the abuse of power. Perhaps you've experienced this problem. The boss who controls, the partner who abuses. I know there are people in our church who've had to flee their homes, people who've had to flee their country to get away from the abuse of power. What is the answer to these problems? That might be the next question you ask your friend or work colleague. What would you do if you could change anything in the world? What would you change? And I can guarantee what their answer won't be. It won't be, let the church take control. And this is a serious point. Because we must acknowledge the church's history is littered with examples of abuse of power. Almost every week there's a headline of a church leader that has failed to exercise power rightly. In January, pop singer Katy Perry just released a video about her own experience in the church. And we're just going to watch this now.
With a lot of born-again Christian beliefs, it was like just do as I say, no ifs, ands, or buts. And I just always, like, I have so many questions. I ask all the questions in the world, and all the questions in the world have gotten me to where I'm at now. The curiosity sometimes it wasn't allowed because you had to have faith. I used to sing this song in church called Come As You Are. And, like, I feel like sometimes the church does more judging than loving. And that's why it doesn't feel safe for me sometimes.
Okay.
And, like, if I was to come as I am, how would I be accepted? Because this is who I am, mm-hmm. You know? I think my mom understands that even more so now than ever. But less judgment, more compassion. More come as you are. I wrote that song by the grace of God because I do believe in something much bigger than me. And I call that God for me. And I've been given this gift. But I know that, like, God has his hand on me. And I know that sometimes I go through things and I think they're just too intense. I can't handle them. And then he swoops in and he shows me that it's his grace that brings me through it.
Pete Gregg, the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement, he responded to that video with these words. He said, "Thank you, Katy Perry, for sharing so honestly. I'm sorry you were so harshly controlled. Your story makes me long, not for the first time, for churches to look and love a lot more like Jesus." Do you long for churches that look more like Jesus? Why don't they? Why don't we? Why don't I? That's what today's message is all about. It's about how Jesus is introducing with the Sermon on the Mount, as Dan was saying earlier, a completely different sort of kingdom, specifically here, a different way to use power. It's the world not as we see it, but the world as many of us long for it to be, a kingdom that when the church takes hold of it, and sometimes it does, it isn't all bad. Our history. Sometimes the church takes hold of these kingdom values and it is beautiful beyond imagining. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Are you sitting comfortably? If you are, I need to warn you that Jesus's words, this message, is one that is going to trouble the comfortable, but it is also going to comfort the troubled. Here's the talk in a sentence. To be meek is to give power away so that God's power can come. To be meek is to give power away so God's power can come. So let's think about giving power away. The way power works in God's kingdom is not the way it works in our world. We saw an example of power gathering at the inauguration a couple of weeks ago. You know, in the world, power means you can enforce what you want. You can control people. You can influence. You can make life good for yourself. But in God's kingdom, power is always used to serve others. You know, in the Beatitudes, Jesus reveals something kind of uncomfortable, to be honest, for people who have wealth and power. He says the kingdom of God is actually coming to the least likely people. He says, blessed, how fortunate, how good is life for the poor, the grieving, and the meek. Who are the meek? You know, this is really important because Jesus says it's the meek who will inherit the earth. They get everything. That's pretty cool, yeah? So who are they? There's a lot of misunderstanding on the meaning of meek. So a really helpful principle when you're trying to understand a bit of the Bible, is to look where else that word is being used in the Bible. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. It's the Greek word here in Matthew 5 verse 5. It's the word praos that normally gets translated gentle or humble, the meek. But it has a depth of meaning. It's often pointed out that meekness does not equal weakness. As Dan was saying earlier, it's sometimes described as kind of power under control, like a horse kind of reined in. And that's actually quite a helpful image for us. If you have power in this world, you have to rein that in some senses. But that doesn't really quite get to the radical thing that Jesus is saying here. You see, when the Hebrew equivalent of this word is used, the word ani, it is most frequently used to describe people who in the world's eyes are actually weak. They are the afflicted ones, the powerless. So Psalm 9 verse 12 talks about, it says this, he does not ignore the cries of the ani, the afflicted. Proverbs 14, 21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the ani, translated poor this time. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project writes this. He says, but this isn't just about being humble. This word also refers to people who have no influence in society, those who are looked down on and discarded. It is the powerless. And here's the challenge. What Jesus says isn't true, is it? In the world. The people in the world aren't blessed if you're meek. The powerless aren't blessed. Those at the bottom, they suffer. I mean, if we're honest, it's the last thing we want for our own lives, isn't it? You know, loss of control, loss of power, for many is the ultimate kind of nightmare. You know, we do everything we can to ensure our lives against things going wrong. But the meek, they don't have that option. They don't have powerful friends or family to call on. And this, ironically, is where their power is. Because when you have no one to call on, what do you do? Well, I guess you can give up. Or you ask for help. You may even turn your head upwards and ask for God's help. And this is the point. The meek, they have no choice but to ultimately rely on God's power. You see, meekness isn't simply about our power being under control. It's about not relying on the world's power at all, but relying on God's power. That's what the Apostle Paul's testimony is. He says, when I'm weak, then I am strong. He says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And so if this is you today, if you are powerless, if you are afflicted, there is good news. God wants to help you. God's desire is to lift up the lowly. This is Mary's testimony, isn't it? She sings a song about what God has done. He says, he's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. And this highlights one of the big problems in the Western church. And it's simply we aren't meek. We aren't powerless, are we? I mean, we're quite good at making plans and getting things done. And that's not a bad thing in itself. But the danger of that is that we can then start relying on the world's power and our own strength rather than resting on God's power. You know, I don't need to worry how I'm going to get through tomorrow because I've already got plans made. I don't need to pray in desperation. I don't need to pray at all because it's all ready, organized. But the Bible's so clear. Psalm says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Are we missing out on seeing the power of God in our lives, in our church? So what do you do if you have power? What does Jesus do? How is it that Jesus, the one with all power, is described as meek? Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am meek. It's the same word, praus, gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you ever wonder, I mean, why does Jesus come in the way that he does? I used to think about this, especially when I was young. It's like, why not just be a bit more obvious, God? Why not like kick some doors down, make a bit more obvious to the world? Yeah, do anyone else think like that? Come on, God. You've got all power. Show your power. Jesus always puts himself outside, doesn't he? Outside of the systems of power and influence. I mean, he's born in a stable. He becomes a refugee. He's raised in poverty. As he starts his ministry, he's homeless. I mean, it's stupid. I mean, why would you do that? And there's something really important here, because this is actually the issue, one of the key issues that the devil tempts Jesus on. So the devil comes to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, and then we read this in Luke 4. The devil took him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority, all this power, and their glory. Here's the power to control people, to sort everything out, make everyone do as they're told. And Jesus says, no. And then, not long after, he has to resist his disciples' attempts to make him king instead of Caesar. Jesus keeps saying no. Rather, instead, we read that Jesus comes in such a different way. Philippians 2 says, rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why? Why doesn't God just crack the whip, sort it out? This is really important, because it's getting to the heart of who God is. See, God, unlike what many people think, God isn't interested in controlling people. God doesn't want to control your life. Did you know that? God is love. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a family. He wants children, not slaves. As we were thinking about at the beginning of the year, he comes not to control, but to bring grace and mercy to win us back to his family. This is the key to meekness. It's ultimately all about our relationships. It's about how we treat others. You see, the sort of kingdom that God is seeking to build, the people God is seeking to create, are so different. You know, if you find you have power or influence, whether that's in a marriage, a family, a work situation, in politics, just have a think about your life for a minute. Where do you have power? Where do you have influence? See, in the kingdom, Jesus says that power is to be given away in the form of serving others, to love others. He's very clear about this. He says, Matthew 20, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority, like power, over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. This is this principle that the way of Jesus is the lower way, the way of serving, loving others. I wonder, you know, just have a think in your life. Who is God calling you to serve at this time? Where do you have power? Even this week, what does that look like in your family, in your workplace? You know, to say to someone who you're in charge of, how can I help them succeed? How can I bring the best out of them? You know, history shows us that the times when the church loses sight of this tries to gain power, it goes off the rails. But when it gets hold of this, when it serves, it is beautiful. Give power away so that God's power can come. Jesus demands that those in power change their behavior. You know, those in power are never in a position to say to others, you should be meek. That is not the message of Jesus. And to be clear, being meek doesn't mean you stay in an abusive situation if you have means to leave. You know, Jesus' family fled Herod's abuse of power at God's command. But Jesus does bring extraordinary hope to those who are victims, who are powerless. What is promised for the meek? Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Wow. I mean, that's an explosive statement on so many ways. Rudolf Steiner writes this. He says, self-renunciation is the way to world domination. Give up. You know, on the one level, Jesus is saying, you know, the unequal distribution of power, wealth, and resources that we experience now in our world, it will not continue. In fact, the meek, the powerless, are the ones who will eventually rule. Wow. You're thinking, oh, when I get to take charge, what would I do? What does Jesus say? Well, this is extraordinary. You know, Jesus is speaking to a people who are living in occupied territory by the Roman Empire. Their situation, it looks hopeless. You know, maybe you're in a situation like that, you just feel, it just looks hopeless. I can't see this changing. Jesus says, this won't last. It's like, how does this change? And you can see why the disciples thought, yeah, Jesus is going to kind of kick them out and put us on the throne, and we're going to be the ones in charge now, yeah? That you can see why they thought a violent revolution might well be coming. But Jesus doesn't do that. It is not like the French Revolution where he just puts the people in the bottom in charge of the people who were at the top and all the chaos that continued. He does the opposite of starting an uprising. See, there's another level to these words of Jesus. You know, lots of the New Testament is like a hyperlink to a website. You know, when you're on a website, you can click on a link. And if you read the New Testament, often there's a link to the Old Testament. And here in Matthew 5, verse 5, it's a direct quote from Psalm 37 where we read this. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil, for those who are evil will be destroyed. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Psalm 37, it points us to a glorious future, a bigger promise, the whole earth coming under the rule of God. And this psalm, though, it encourages us to trust God, to not fret when wickedness seems to be succeeding in having the upper hand. Anyone have a problem with fretting? I'm quite good at fretting. You start to worry about things. Lose sight of this fact that God is on his throne. He's the one in charge, and he does things so much better than anyone else. Refrain from anger, the psalm says. It's the opposite of meekness. Instead, put your hope in the Lord. He will bring justice. Justice is coming. But how? How is God going to change the world? Well, you can only make sense of the Sermon on the Mount in the context of the rest of Matthew's gospel, in the context ultimately of the cross and resurrection. You see, Jesus comes to do far more than kick out and exchange those in power for another group who he puts in power. He comes to redefine power altogether, to completely change our understanding of it. So Jesus comes to Jerusalem to face those final days, and he comes, we read, it's a quote again from Zechariah, he comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, there's that word again, meek, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He comes in weakness, and shockingly, he appears to lose. I mean, he doesn't even answer the accusations of the high priest and Pilate. He's like not even interested in that worldly power. He says, you'd have no power if it wasn't given to you. But losing is the last thing that's happening on the cross. You see, on the cross, Jesus is actually confronting the powers of this world. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1. He says, having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross. You know, the powers of this world, they have an ultimate weapon. It's death. Yeah? Do as I say, or I will kill you. And many people live in countries where that's the reality. Death is the ultimate weapon, and yet Jesus refuses. He refuses to obey this command. He faces the ultimate enemy, death itself, and he blows death apart. It's amazing. He rises to new life, eternal life, never to die again. And he says, this is the future for those who will follow me, no longer under the tyranny of death, but under life, eternal life forevermore. Amen. This is the future for those who will follow and trust in me, who will rely not on the world's power, but on God's power. God's power to bring life, not death. This is how you get true change in people and the world. You know, God's power means I don't need to be in control because I know that God is. Amen? Because his power has the final say, we are encouraged, as the Catholic priest Gregory Boyle writes, to move ourselves closer to the margins. And I love this. So the margins themselves will be erased. And just think about, you see, what's happening here is if you're when you truly get meek people and they're given power, what they do with power is they go, oh, great. Here you go. Have it. Here you go. I'm going to give you power. Oh, great. Here you go. Let me serve you. Let me love you. They just give it away straight away. It completely changes. The margins disappear. The hierarchies disappear. The world gets turned upside down, and the least are called the greatest, Jesus says, in my kingdom. Oh, isn't that amazing? You long for a world like that? Yeah, I do. It is only possible through the power of Jesus. I cannot live like that. I do not live like that. I need God's Spirit. I need God's forgiveness and grace where I don't. And so the invitation today is to come as you are. To come to the cross to receive grace and mercy. And to go and share that grace and mercy and love with others through sacrificial service. Should we pray? Let's pray together. You're probably in one of two places this morning. You're either in a place where you have power, or you feel powerless. For those who have power, just ask the Lord, how can I use my position, my influence to serve others? That takes real faith to give power away, to put others first. Just ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? My marriage, my family, my workplace. You can just talk to God about that. Perhaps this morning you feel powerless. You're struggling, you feel afflicted. And you need God's help to not fret, to not worry, but to be able to have hope again. Lord, bring your hope. Lord, bring your comfort. Lord, thank you for the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection. Lord, you say that same power that raised Jesus to life is at work in your people. Say, come, Lord Jesus. Come and fill us with your Spirit. Cause hope to rise. Cause us to look more like Jesus.